Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today begins a long study that will chart out for us our 2026 theme on local missions. The subject is the justice of God. As we examine the subject of biblical justice, we will attempt a definition that marks out justice as something far more than just fair judgment, such as an eye for an eye. We will see that it is the very character of our God on display. Thanks for joining us this morning as we set out the framework to understand how to obey Jesus' call to love our neighbor as ourselves. It was common growing up for us to get secondhand clothes from Goodwill. You always find a good deal at Goodwill. And I can remember there was one time where my mom found this sweater that she thought would be perfect for the Christmas concert that we had going on at school. But that day at school, I discovered there was a thread around the hem of that sweater that if you pulled on it, it just kept going and it kept going. And then I soon realized that as I kept pulling on this thread, I was becoming naked. The shirt started to fray. It started to run out. It was this one thread that was holding the rest of it together. Thankfully, I think I stopped short of embarrassment to my parents. But I'll always remember how that one thread, and then it would be tied to some others that were connected. But if you pulled on that one, you'd unravel the whole thing. And this morning, we're going to begin a new series that's going to take us all the way to Easter. And it is throughout the scriptures one of the very few strands that holds your entire Bible together. I, in my study over this for the past 3 months, am a little bit shocked that it's taken 10 years to actually do an introspective examination of the subject of justice. And so this, I hope to be able to share with all of you, and I hope this begin to become a kind of introductory Sunday morning to get us in the proper framework that you will begin to see what I have seen, that the subject of God's justice is so crucial to the binding together of the entire story that we have a responsibility to direct our minds to understand it as a shape of our own discipleship. And so this series we're going to find is going to focus on four actionable things that you're going to hear repeated again and again and again, that under the scope of God's plan to carry his character forward, it begins by loving God and then doing the thing that is right, saying the thing that is true, and helping those who are broken. This is going to be kind of a theme that we're going to try to unpack week after week. And we're also going to be taking this onto a larger calling. This is where those threads tie together in the scope of God's teaching throughout his word, in that we are going to use the series on justice as our springboard conviction for becoming missionaries right here. Now, you know, we have over the years at Grace, we focused on mission trips that we've been able to do, partnerships that we've been able to come alongside our missionaries. Those have taken the shape of international focus. They've taken the shape of national focus, particularly in 2025. But one of the things that we have not done here at Grace is become strategic about local missions. I think you could ask any one of the elders or even those who go to the ministry leadership team meeting, maybe you yourself can give a testimony of this, that our church does a good job of responding when needs show up in our local community. And that's wonderful. That's a key aspect of how God's people are supposed to live within their geographical reach. But we've never really gotten strategic about it. It was a few months back, I approached a few folks in church to ask if they would be part of a committee to think through what would it look like to engage with intentionality at a local level. And though that was part of the plan that I had, I remember talking to Phil and the elders about this, it seemed like a good idea. For some reason, it never manifested. And I have to believe that's part of God's sovereign design, so that I'm starting this series with all of you. So we're in it together. You guys with me? We're in this together for quite a while. But what this is going to mean is that instead of there being some official body here in Sagola that's taking responsibility for it, you have to take responsibility for it. Crickets. I hear crickets out there. No booze. Thank you. Appreciate that. Here's the thing that we have said year after year. When we engage in missions, whether it's international or national, we tell the church we're all going. You with me on this, right? We're all going. Some people are going to get on the plane, and some people are going to travel, and some people are going to do the painting and the roofing and the ministering. But everybody is going in one shape or form. Now, that might have been something that was more accessible so long as you didn't have to get on a plane. Right? You with me on this? What about local missions? What does it mean for you when we say we're all going? You are actually going to have to get on the metaphorical plane of doing the thing that Jesus tells us to do, which is very simply this. You ready for our local mission? Here's what you need to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are not my words. That is not my strategy. That is coming down from our commander, from our king, from our Lord. And the thing that will drive this mission, the scope of motivation that will give us the resource to know how to do this is this subject, the subject of justice. And so I want to begin by starting off with a definition. You might give me a little bit of grace that this is kind of a difficult thing to summarize, especially into an introductory message. Basically, the entirety of the Bible, the thread that ties it all together. How do you summarize that? Well, this is the best that I can do. Biblical justice is the extension of God's character to do the right, say the true, and help the broken. Biblical justice. Notice that I'm starting with that adjectival modifier, because justice in our world today is used in a variety of ways. And so we're going to be using it under the definition that Scripture provides. Biblical justice is the expression, or I like better the word extension. Imagine, you guys remember that little doll they had back in the 80s called Stretch Armstrong? Remember that one? Anybody have a Stretch Armstrong, right? You could just stretch that thing completely up. Imagine that God has got this arm such that wherever on the earth you find those who are oppressed or hurting, the poor or the sick or the widow or the immigrant and the alien, the sojourner, the person who feels like they don't belong. Imagine God's arm could reach all the way to them. Well, I have to tell you, you are made to be that arm. And that the local mission, this expression for us, is not something that we can punt to a mission agency or some professional missionary. God wants you to be the expression of his character. And so expression or extension, God sending his own character forward into the scope of those around us to do what? Well, to do what is right, to say what? To say what is true, and to help who? To help those who are broken. I want to show you from, and there is so many verses that deal with this. I'm picking one that I felt like is the best. This is from Psalm 103. It says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He's made known his way to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." You find within this definition, and that the words that are used up here at the top refer to God's expression of justice, that the primary identifier of his character is compassionate. Very first thing that God's going to list out when it comes to what motivates God's justice. What gets God to stretch his arm all the way out there? This is the leading descriptor of his character, is that God is compassionate. Now, I want to challenge this a little bit because it feels to me like it does not comport with what is our common cultural definition of justice. Right? Don't you guys want to see justice? They should get what they deserve, right? You with me on that? I mean, my goodness, have you seen the news this week? What's going on in Minneapolis, right? What's going on in Venezuela? Like, my goodness sakes, like this is happening all over the place. Except that isn't the way that God's justice is most often portrayed. It says the opposite of get what they deserve. Look what it says. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. How in the world is God able to still be just when he doesn't repay us according to our iniquities? And so this is where we're going to really unpack this definition as we work through these messages. And again, as another aspect to begin with, I want to highlight for you as our American culture, and this is somewhat global, but particular to America, has looked at the expression of the definition of justice, it really falls in three identifiable categories. Entire books, by the way, have been written on each of these. I want to give them to you. This is not in your notes. This is just extra here. So the first expression is what's called maintaining welfare. Second is called, maximizing welfare. Number two is maintaining freedom. And third is moral order, just to define these for you. And I want you, as I go through them, I want you to try to think through which of these is number one to you. Like, if you were to sign up for one of these cultural expressions of justice, which do you think best defines your own conviction over what justice should look like? So maximizing welfare says that we're going to make decisions based off of whatever helps the most people, but it hurts the least. And this has been shared and enacted within politics under what is called social equity. The main focus of maximizing welfare doesn't really pay attention to the means, doesn't even really pay attention to the practicality of it. It only looks at what is the outcome. What is it that gets spit out at the end? That's the thing that we need to emphasize for justice. Secondly, maintaining freedom. This expression is going to say we want justice to be preserved such that you live however you want to live. It is up to you. You'll find some of this echoed into the American Constitution and Declaration of Independence, right? That we have unalienable rights. And so you'll see the focus here is on those rights. And this is the expressed within politics as social liberty. Now, anybody who gave the pledge when you were growing up, right? You guys know this. Liberty and justice. For who? For all. There you go. Like, this is a key expression. However, it's in conflict with the first one. These do not get along with each other. And then there's a third expression that we find in our world, which says that justice is something that's grounded in reason, which means over the scope of decades and years, humanity has been able to understand almost by nature. The language that shows up in the American documents is the language of self-evident. This is something that we all know to be true, and it's grounded in nature. It's grounded in reason. It focuses on the law, and its expression of justice has to do with order. Look, even if people don't like it, doesn't matter. Even if you wouldn't choose it, doesn't matter. This is what the law says. Now, before I put the political parties up on the screen, I wonder which of these you are most inclined to. And so the first focuses on a kind of democratic utilitarianism. The middle one is clearly libertarianism. And the third is a type of conserving effort that marks conservatism. Now, there's overlap on all of these. And what I want you to know is that not a single one of these for us is a workable definition of justice. In fact, as you study the subject of biblical justice, you will find it overlaps in all three of these categories. And the main problem with this is that all of these are expressions of justice. They're all an attempt on what you should do, but here's the problem. You cannot make a judgment on what I should do until you have first defined what is the good. You guys with me on that? Okay, now let's take a deep breath. This is a lot to soak in right now. I want to make sure you guys don't miss this. As we are going to, this is introduction, right? So as we start this series, I'm going to draw back on this as some of the scaffolding that helps us define where we're going to go as we walk through God's word on this subject. And so make sure that you and I are prepared to say, I cannot put my eggs in any of these baskets, for these are not definitions of justice. These are cultural expressions of justice. And that biblical justice goes that level deeper to help us first and foremost, before you say, what good should I do? We have to define what is good. What is the good? And so in order to do that, I want to give you a couple definitions from God's word. So in the Hebrew text of the Old Testament, over 400 times do we have the word justice used. It's used throughout scripture, and it's made up of two words that contextually will get interpreted in the English word justice. The first word is zadach. All right, let's all say that together. Ready? Zadach. That's right. Zadach is sometimes going to be seen as a declarative definition of the correct administration of justice. So it's used with this word, righteousness. This is the right thing to do. Sometimes it will also identify an individual whose behavior aligns with God's standard. That person is zadach. They are righteous. They are just in what they do. Now, I want you to see that this is kind of the foundation, that in the Bible, whenever justice shows up under this word, it's defining for us what is right, what is the right thing. And then there's a second word that it's a little easier to say. It's mishpat. Mishpat. I was thinking of being a teenager with my friends throwing rocks at a pot, and one of them said, you miss the pot. And I say, mishpat, mishpat. That's the word, mishpat. Say it with me, ready? Mishpat. Now, mishpat is not defining what is right. Mishpat in the Hebrew scriptures is how it is lived out. This is the practice of doing justice. This is the practice of doing what is right, and it comes in two categories. The first category is called retributive or retributive, and the second is called restorative. So we have within our scriptures, contextually, two different expressions of doing what is right. Sometimes it's seen as retributive, meaning they got what they deserve. So you're familiar with this in the Bible. It's called an eye for a... You with me? Okay. That is retributive, right? That's fair. If you harmed your neighbor like this, justice will come in and say, your punishment should not be draconian or this elaborate punishment. Nope, the punishment fits the, you with me? The crime. Very good. That's retributive justice. That's mishpat. That comes from God. That's doing what's right. However, 90% of the time, that mishpat, as justice, shows up in the Bible, it's not retributive. It's restorative. And restorative mishpat is when you look at a scenario and you say, this does not look good. I can fix it. I think God can fix it. So instead of bringing a form of what we would call judgment or condemnation over the person who has done wrong or is in trouble, mishpat, according to God, hear me now, don't lose this, justice, according to God, is to come and to fix those who are broken. Now, You can tell I want to preach on this, right? Everybody can tell that, right? Who screwed up this world? Thank you. That's right. Awesome answer. Everybody blame. No, blame. We did. Humans did. We're the ones who messed it up. And that God, as he has taken survey over the error of the humans, has decided, I will not. God actually made this covenant with Noah. I will not wipe them out from the face of the earth. Now, would it be fair for God to do that? What do you think? Absolutely fair. Every expression of sin in your life and mine, by the way, this is going to be hard to hear. Every expression of it, the reality of the curse of sin in our lives is fair. That's what we deserve. But God's justice, 9 times out of 10, and the greatest expression through the scriptures, is not retribution, it's restoration. And God has said, instead of getting rid of the humans, we're going to fix the humans. And we're going to do it through my son, Jesus. And so I want you to see, this is mishpat. This is the expression of God's justice. There's a New Testament word that combines these together. It's called dikaiou. Dikaiou. The noun form is dikaiosune, and we translate it as righteousness. This word means to justify, to express God's character between the relationships that you and I have with each other. You guys remember the bracelets from the 90s, WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? What would God do in this situation and in this scenario? That is dikaiou. That is God's righteousness, God's right standing, extending into the circumstances, like Stretch Armstrong, extending all the way up into the circumstances so that we see the expression of his character lived out in our world. I want to show you this one more time, that up in this verse from Psalm 103, you have the Lord works righteousness and justice. Zadak and Mishpat, those are the Hebrew words used in Psalm 103. Throughout the Old Testament, you see them paired up again and again and again. The foundation of what's right, and then the expression of doing that in the real world. Here's the cool part, is that God made this known to Moses. And so there's no way for you and I to get around this. When God was going to reveal himself from Abraham's family through the law and the person of Moses, he expresses his righteousness and his justice to the nation of Israel. This is all fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And so I want us to look at the scriptures in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to move as quick as I can through this because I know if you took a look at the notes, there's a back page to the notes. So we're not even into the main part. We're only in the preliminaries here. So Luke chapter 10, it's going to be a story that you're familiar with, a parable you're familiar with. We could do 10-week series on this parable alone. There's so much to unpack. I'm going to give us only the really high-level points that speak to our study on justice this morning. All right, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he was traveling, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So much to say here, just 3 observations I want to make quickly. Number one is this: love for God. Did you catch that in here? What was the answer? Love the Lord your God, right? Love for God must be, according to Jesus, holistic and complete. I don't know, you guys, this message is kicking my butt today. This is rough. Because what was the answer? How do I inherit eternal life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Show of hands, how you doing on that? Not some of your heart. That's not what he said. All your heart. Okay, well, no eternal life here today, apparently. All right. How about your soul? How much of your soul? Help me with it, obviously. What is it? All. How much of your strength? How much of your mind? All right, you get it? Okay, we're done. We're done. I'm toast at this point. I can't go any further because I definitely fail at this. If I say I do it right, I'm deceiving myself because I don't do it right. I'm lying to myself or I'm lying to you because I have failed at this, which means there has to be another solution than just relying on myself. And I'm here to tell you there is, and it's called a covenant. Within a covenant, you find the ability to give all. And now the greatest expression of this that we should be familiar with is marriage. Marriage is a covenant. And when I married my wife, how much of me did you get? Yo, felt like there was a question mark at the end of that. I got all of her, I'll tell you that. So yeah, listen, that's what a covenant does. A covenant is a type of mechanism that allows there to be an agreement that all on this side is now given to all on this other side. The only way, you hear me? The only way this works for love to be holistic and complete, because that's what Jesus said, is if it's found in the context of a covenant. With me? Yes? I haven't lost you? I feel like I've lost you. All right, number 2. Love for God and love for neighbor are inseparable. There is no opportunity for you to say, "I love God, but you hate your brother." 1 John, you're called a liar when you do that. And so to love those around you and to love God must always come together. I want to show you, as we heard this read this morning from Sue in Matthew 22, hearing that Jesus has silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert of the law, tested them, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" And now look at Jesus' answer. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." So this dude right here in Luke 10, he was paying attention at this moment because Jesus says this is the first and the greatest, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we miss some of what Jesus is saying in English. So I just got to show you how these are inseparable. The first is that you would see that when Jesus references this first one, part of the Shema from Deuteronomy 6, he doesn't just call it the first. He calls it the first and greatest. Jesus is not making a quantitative decision about this. It's not the first in quantity or the first in chronology. It's the first in quality. It is the greatest commandment. But then he goes and uses this little word in English. It's the word like, but in Greek, it's the prefix homo, which means the same as. And he could have used the prefix hetero, which means the same but a different kind, but he doesn't. He says the second is this of the same kind. That's what the word like means here. This is of the same kind as this. It's the greatest, just like the first. And so I want you to see, this is critical for our understanding, that as this guy recites back to Jesus the answer that he's heard Jesus give before. You and I cannot separate these two. You with me? They're inseparable. Thirdly, love in this parable is defined by compassion. And so you've got three opportunities to help this beat up Jewish guy. A priest, a Levite, and a what? Samaritan. Each time it says that the priest saw him, other side. Levite saw him, other side. But look at verse 33. But the Samaritan saw him. He took pity on him. Now, that's the word pity here is the exact same Greek word that we define as compassion. He had compassion on him. It is that expression of love that Jesus is highlighting, reveals the expression of local missions, to love your neighbor in this case. So it's not money, it's not opportunity, it's not giftedness. What's the thing that's motivating the Samaritan? Hear me, it's the character of God. Our God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. That's what his mishpat looks like in our lives. That's what justice looks like. God does not treat us as we deserve. And you could easily think that anybody walking along the road that time could come up with a lot of excuses why they did not want to help this Jewish guy. But what was the motivating factor? What was the expression of love? It's compassion. All right, if you got that, then let's move on to a few conclusions. Number one, this is huge. You need Jesus. Amen? You need Jesus, and we could all pray and go home. Like, that is enough for me today with church. However, let me just show you, according to what we've already seen, why you need Jesus. Okay, so you need Jesus because loving your neighbor is conditioned on a covenantal relationship with God. Basically, here's how it works. Can't separate those two. And so if you're going to love your neighbor, you first have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And all of us fail at that. You with me? I can't do it. You can't do it. Don't lie to yourself. You need Jesus. Amen? Okay, here's how I want you to see how this relates to Mishpat. Because biblical justice requires not the presence of the good. It requires the presence of God. I listen to a lot of debates online, and a lot of those are a Christian form of apologetic where you have an atheist and a Christian. And routinely, they'll bring up the moral argument. And one of the things that will be highlighted is that you don't need to be Christian to do good things. Right? There's all kinds of people out there who don't know Jesus and don't want Jesus as their king. And they do good things. And so why is it we're sitting here? Why are we putting ourselves through this rigmarole of feeling guilty about biblical justice if you can still do good things? And here's the answer. We're not interested in good things. That's not mishpat. Justice is not do good things. Wrong. What is it? Justice is the extension of God's character. That's mishpat. Justice is when you see the character qualities of the King of Kings expressed in your relationships and in your world. That is biblical justice. And so we don't actually care about doing good things. The world itself will occupy an entire system of defining how we do good. It's called government. And people love to argue about how do we do the right best thing. Time out. You missed the whole point. I'm not interested in you doing good things. I'm interested in seeing God. And the only way this works for you and I is if you get Jesus involved. And so number one, you need Jesus. The second reason why you need Jesus, actually I wanted to show you this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the dikaiou. Dikaiosune is actually the word there, but it's the righteousness, the justice of God in the world. All right, number two, you need Jesus because loving your neighbor is the condition for eternal life. Here's another reason why this message kicks my butt. Look with me in the Bible once more. You get the answer. In, look at verse 28. Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will what? And you will live. What was the first question that he asked? What must I do to inherit what? Eternal life. Okay, so we're not talking about getting a little gold star for church. We're talking about eternal life. That's what we're talking about. And so, yeah, my pockets are not deep enough to purchase eternal life by my own merit. You with me? Anybody here? You got enough good deeds? Yes or no? We're all bankrupt, which means we need Jesus. If loving my neighbor is the condition that evidences I have eternal life, then sign me up for the Jesus account, because I will not be able to love my neighbor, and therefore I will fail at evidencing eternal life unless Jesus does it through me. And so the expression of this for Mishpat is that biblical justice brings heaven down to earth. Nowhere is this more evident than Christmas. And we've just been through this, right? It's called the incarnation. God came from heaven to earth as the fullest expression of his justice, of his compassion, and of his grace. Two verses, one out of John 17:3, it says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then in John 3, you once more have eternal life on the line here, right? And we know that we pass from death to life. There it is, life. Because we love each other. Anyone who doesn't love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. No murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no compassion. Oh, has no what? Has no what? You with me? You seeing this all over the place. Has no compassion on them? How can the love of God be in them? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Okay, so you need Jesus because you have to have a covenanted relationship with him in order to love your neighbor. You need Jesus because loving your neighbor evidences eternal life. And you need Jesus because loving your neighbor is bounded by the effort and resources that you expend on yourself. Do you know anyone who's selfish? Are you selfish? Yeah. Yeah. So here's the trouble. Is that I will fail at biblical justice because of the little condition on the end of this teaching. If it just said love your neighbor, I'd be fine with it. How about you? Right? Love your neighbor. Okay. But love your neighbor as yourself? Nope. No, thank you. I'm going to spend my money and my time on myself, not on my neighbor. Get your own job. Get your own money. Get your own pickup truck. Whatever it is, right? You guys with me on this? Because I will fail at that unless Jesus changes me such that I'm able to do it. And so this is a picture of biblical justice. Is that it is graded. How do I know if I have done mishpat? Because it's graded through the lens of what I would do for myself. I mean, our household is guilty, guys. We're guilty of not bringing for the food ministry. I hate to tell you this, Bonnie. We're guilty of not bringing for the food ministry the same stuff we buy for ourselves. All right? I totally fail at that. I have not loved my neighbor as I love myself. I'm the only one though, right? None of you guys screw that up either, right? Watch this. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant made in human likeness. That's what Jesus did. So sign me up for Jesus, because I'm going to fail at this. In Galatians 5, he's admonishing the church. You're called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Who's that for? That's for me, myself, and I. That's what I want. No, don't use it for yourself. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in this one commandment. And there it shows up again. Love your neighbor as, son of a gun, as yourself. All right. That's just our first conclusion. You guys ready for more? Everybody's full. This is four sermons in one. All right, let's keep going. I'm going to move a little quicker, but they're still rich, so don't lose them. Number two, you will be tempted to limit the scope of biblical justice. Let's just be honest. That's what you're going to try to do. If you look back in the text, maybe this guy was from Segola. I don't know, but he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Isn't that a great question? Like, listen, I'm a busy guy, right? So just break it down for me. What's the basic? What's the bare minimum? Just tell me what I need to get a C. I don't need a B plus or an A. I ain't one of those students. So let me just get a passing grade for eternal life. What's the bare minimum that I must do? You can see his perspective on this. And if you didn't catch it there, notice after he gives the right answer, Jesus says, go and do this. Look at verse 29. But wanting to justify himself. Here's the phrase right here. Do this and you live. But wanting to justify himself. That's the word dikaiou. That's the word justice right here. So wanting to essentially, we would translate it this way. Like vindicate himself. Make sure I'm in the right. Because I don't want to get this wrong. But I also don't want to overwork myself. Who's my neighbor? Oh, guys, this is a tough one. If you've ever had someone reach out to help him, have you ever given this answer? I just don't have the time. Listen, we all have the same time, right? The minutes of the day that you have right now, the same minutes that I have. So what you really mean to say is, I don't have time to take away from myself to give to you. That's what you really mean when you say I don't have time. Or how about this one? I don't have anything to spare. Oh, actually, don't you mean you don't want to be willing to give up anything that you have for somebody else? I got nothing to spare. You mean you just don't want to? You totally have stuff that you could give. Or how about this one? I can't help. Is this kicking anyone else's butt this morning? You with me on this? I can't help. I think what you really mean to say is, I can't help without burdening myself. Without putting some burden on myself, I can't help. Jesus says this in Luke 6. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those who you expect some repayment from, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do this. And so let's be honest. You are just like this dude. I am just like this dude. I'm going to try to limit my own expression of mishpat. I'm going to try to wiggle myself out of biblical justice whenever I can. Thirdly, you must change the way that you see in order to get biblical justice correct. We have to change the way we see the world. And so let me just draw you back into the text, the expression of Jesus's parable one more time. The Bible says in verse 31, the priest was going down the road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. What did he see? He saw someone who was going to be a burden to him. Yeah, you with me on that? Same thing with the Levite. The Levite came, he saw the same guy everybody saw, banged up, half dead. He saw the same thing. But what about the Samaritan? The Samaritan saw something different. And everything changed in his actions. The extension of God's justice was reaching out to restore the person who was oppressed, the person who was broken, the person who was hurting. And it was all because he saw differently. And you and I need to learn to do this as well. This is awesome. This is Jesus shaking up the religious leaders in Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what they were teaching. Like that was Sunday morning. It'd be Saturday there, but that was their gathering teaching. Hey man, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. Like them crummy Romans. That's what they're hearing. And Jesus says, You got to learn to see the world different, bro. You got to change the way you see this thing. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I want to show you this in two ways. Number one, you need to change the way you see the world. And number two, you need to change the way you see yourself. Now, as we walk through this series, there's a lot that I'm going to have to say about what's called social justice. And our culture around us uses something called critical theory. If they were here this morning hearing this text, they might ask the question, well, maybe the robbers needed something. Like maybe the robbers were trying to feed their family. Right? And so they were taking the clothes off this guy. Or you might be like one of these more macho guys who was like, man, you shouldn't have been walking on that road to begin with. You got what you deserve. Or why did you have a concealed carry with you? Right? You kind of should be better prepared. Or maybe you shouldn't really be wearing those clothes going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Like, you got what you deserved. Come on, you guys. We all do this all the time. When God shows us opportunities to express his character of compassion, we come up with all of this baggage to get ourselves out of it because we're not seeing the world the way God sees the world. And the second way here is you got to change how you see yourself, because the priest failed at his job. The Levite failed at his job. I want you to know that God has put you on this earth for a purpose. He's given you blessings and talents and resources to express his character. But I'm not a doctor. Maybe the priest could say that, right? The dude's all banged up. I can't help him. Nothing I could do. Maybe God's put you here for this reason, to help at this exact time. And church, we got to get better at this. If you couldn't tell from the text, Jesus actually gives the parable so that you cannot worm your way out of it. He could have said it was a Samaritan who was beat up on the road and it was a Jew who came to help him. And every one of the guys in the crowd would have been like, that's right. Yeah, we're pretty decent, aren't we? We're even helping a crummy Samaritan. But Jesus reverses the whole idea. So it's you who's in need. It's you who are the victim. And it's you who need help. You have to change the way you see yourself in order to express biblical justice in this world. All right, flip your notes over. Let me go quick through this. For our application, remember that the thread of this whole series on justice is tied to a challenge to Grace Segola right here, that we endeavor to live the character of God in local missions. And so I want to give you three ways to do that. Here's how I'm phrasing it. If this church is to advance local missions, we must live biblical justice by, number one, you might have guessed it, right? Following Jesus. For those of you who had that in the blank, nice job. Following Jesus. I want to remind you, there is no such thing as justice, according to God, if you're just doing good things. You need the character of God to define what is good. And the only way we're going to do that is if we follow him. All right, I can tell this is a long message. Indulge me real quick. Look at the front of your bulletin. Just look at the front. You'll see in the artwork up at the top, I've got three of these defining features. You are to do the what? Right. Say the what? And help the who? Broken. But none of that matters unless you do the first one. Do you see? What do you do first? Love the Lord. That's this. You will not get a step down the road of displaying mishpat, the kind of justice that is the character of God, if we don't start here. I got to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I got to do that in a covenantal relationship. Not until I do that will I be able to love my neighbor as myself. So it begins right there. Number two, and this is going to be a primary theme. This is like, if there's one like really big takeaway, and there's a lot from this morning, but this is a big one, is that for us to advance local missions means we need to live biblical justice by sacrificing from this world to invest in the next world. I just want you to know, this is part of the reason why this is such a hard teaching, is that there is no expression of biblical justice without sacrifice. I'm sorry to tell you that, but unless you are in love less with the things of this world and in love more with the things of heaven, you will be faking it all day long. We have to learn to sacrifice. Look at what the parable said. After he puts him on his donkey, after he bandages him with his band-aids, after he anointed him with his oil and wine, he goes to the dude at the hotel and is like, here's my money, and if you have any more costs, I will pay those. I got nothing to spare. Actually, what I mean to say is I don't want to sacrifice anything. I can't give up my time. I don't want to sacrifice my time. I don't think I can help. You don't want to do anything without being burdened yourself. And so mishpat, you need to write this down. Mishpat is when we make other people's problems our own problems. That's what Jesus is teaching. And so we're not going to do this right unless we're willing to sacrifice. So it's going to cost you your time, it's going to cost you your talent, it's going to cost you your resources in order to love the community around us, in order to love our neighbors. All right, thirdly, if you guys are doing a good job, let me just give you this last one, and you got a lot to digest this week, is that we need to identify who our neighbors are. So we will fail at local missions unless we live biblical justice by identifying who's my neighbor. That's what the whole parable is all about. And so there's three blanks in your sermon notes. And this is my challenge to you. I want each of you to write down three names of who your neighbor is. Please do not commit the sin of omission by just hearing me jabbering on and on up here and doing nothing with it. You're wasting your time here unless you're willing to try this. And it's going to be hard. And so here's some of the criteria around it. You're not allowed to put any name on here of somebody in our church. That's a whole different thing. That's 1 John, love your brothers and sisters. That's a different message. This one is missions. This one is loving the person who doesn't come to church. Loving the person who is genuinely in need, who is your neighbor. And you've got enough breakdown in the criteria here. You have a priest, and you have a Levite, and you have a Samaritan. And the nature of the priest, the relationship is, this is somebody who I am equipped to help. And so what can you do? Some of you can do really good at painting. Some of you can do really good at laundry. Some of you can do really good at plumbing. Some of you can do really good at counseling. Like, you have a myriad of giftedness, just like the priest had. And so think with me, in your world, who's my neighbor that I am equipped to help? That's the priest. The Levite is the one with accessibility, because the Levite is in the same 12 tribes as this Jewish guy. And so your second person, I want you to think through, who is somebody that's within my reach to help? You don't get to put Pastor Sriraj down on this. No Sam and Kayla on this, okay? Those are international missionaries. These are people in your reach. Literally, the person living across the street from you. Put their name down. And then the third category, Samaritan. This is the hard one, because those crummy Samaritans, we don't like them. And so who is the person who you struggle with? For me today, it's Bears fans. So sorry, Tom. In all reality, this is a tough challenge. But church, I got to tell you, we're kind of going through the motions unless we're willing to wear the clothing of Jesus, to wear Jesus so that people see him. And it's this, it's justice that is the thread that if you don't do it right, you'll unravel all of the character of Jesus in your life. We got to hold to this thread because it interweaves everything through God's word. Are you with me? Amen or no?
Amen.
All right. Okay, let's pray together.